Amen. Praise the Lord. You may be seated. It's a reminder to us. I love the way that song says, "Thank you, Jesus, for the blood applied." There have been many songs that speak just about the blood of Christ. Nothing but the blood of Jesus or something. It's a reminder to us that a priest has his people. And Jesus is the great high priest. As we studied even on Wednesday night, some of the questions we were going through had to do with this, who entered into the heavenly tabernacle made without hands and offered once for all the sacrifice of his own blood. It's a reminder to us, even as we enter into what has sometimes been called Holy Week. Now, it is not holy in the sense that any one of these days is somehow holier than all the other. It's not holier in the sense that this church or any other can offer you more sacramental grace than it can at other times of the year, right? But it is, you might say, holy in the sense that specially throughout the year, you with your brothers and sisters in the church, gathered by the power of the Holy Spirit in unique ways, remember the calendar time of the year when the Lord Jesus accomplished our salvation. Even as we go into Good Friday, we're going to look some at Lazarus's raising from the dead, at how Jesus goes to death with one who's already demonstrated he has the power over it. Not only to demonstrate that he goes to his death as an innocent one, but that he goes to his death as a powerful one. It's appropriate for us to think about that today, as verse by verse through the book of Romans, we come to Romans chapter 13 today. And maybe some of you are like, yep, he's not going to interrupt it. I am going to do like a bit of a one-off next week for Resurrection Sunday for Easter. But a couple years ago, I even was preaching through Matthew and preached. We came upon whoever does not hate his mother and father for the sake of my kingdom. We came upon that on Mother's Day. So here we are. It's Palm Sunday, and we're going to look at government. But then again, actually, God has lined it up. It was quite perfectly in a way, because Jesus, the King of Kings, enters into the city of kings, Jerusalem, where he will, you might say, take his throne by being hung on a cross. It's in this way quite a perfect day to think about government. And the Lord has lined it up for us as these are our next verses, verse by verse through the book of Romans. So if you will, please turn to Romans 13. I'll read 1 through 7, and we will pray. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, and honor to whom honor is owed. So God, we ask that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts will be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Train us, help us by your word, so that we would understand what is your will for us in this life and in the life to come. What's your will for government, as well as for us to be governed and live only under the Lord Jesus. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, mercifully, more and more people do not approach education without understanding that really all of the young person's life is at stake. All of it is involved. And now, more and more, I see people, whether they are in a public school setting or a private school setting, maybe one of these classical Christian schools, or in their homeschool type of setting, pretty much everyone is more and more aware of the fact that throughout a child's education, we are not just after the brain, but the soul. There's less and less merely of this idea that, well, you know, it's only about learning to read in terms of deciphering the code of English on the page or learning a bit of arithmetic, right? The soul is not really involved here. And what I want us to see today, perhaps, that maybe a similar revolution has to happen in the way people think about government. Now, of course, precisely our basis of understanding is no one's soul is going to be healthy or made whole by government. That is certainly a very different issue. And yet we will often see the issues of the soul played out then in how we are related to government. Paul even says in Romans 13, verse 1, let every soul be subject, you might say. This is not his normal word for the person or for like an individual. It's almost like when someone is referring to an airline flight or a helicopter crash or a tragedy like this, and they say 10 souls were aboard. It's a way kind of, yes, of identifying individual persons, but of the irreplaceable value, the uniqueness in each one of them. That's actually what Paul says here in the original, right? Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. So he is actually bringing in, I think, this fact that all of us, every part of us, is involved in our relationship or our posture towards government. So, for the good of your soul, number one, align yourself under government. For the good of your soul, align yourself under government. Now, I'm also going to give you another word, order. Align and order. I want to be a little careful here, because what I'm actually trying to do is bring across a sort of play on words that Paul is using in his original Greek here. So one of the I often use with my students this little phrase, this is tough to translate but easy to teach. In other words, it's a little difficult to get one English word that won't have certain problems. And maybe some of you already are thinking, align myself with government? Well, wait a minute, hold on now. You know, there's going to be a new president every 4 years, and we're going to have different kinds of representatives in the Congress, and who knows what kind of laws they're going to pass. And it does sometimes feel like it's more aligned all the way down. And certainly that's not what we mean. But here Paul uses this word to be subject to. In the same root is going to be used over and over again, actually. Even here when he says there's no authority except from God and those that just have been instituted by God. So if you love to highlight or underline words as you're studying the scripture, you might want to do that with the verb subject. Let every soul be subject. And then again with been instituted right there, that word been instituted. And then also, therefore, whoever resists, that word, resists the authorities, resists what God has appointed. Each one of these, Paul is using the same root. It would almost be like if I said, let every soul align yourselves with the authorities that be, for they have been lined up by God. Therefore, anyone who is misaligned or aligned against them is against God. You see, like, it's that kind of an idea. He's playing with the word this way. In trying to see, in this sense, how, if we are utterly against government, then we found ourselves rather against God. In one way, too, this is comforting, because it's obvious what Paul means is totally against government. In other words, Christians are not anarchists. We don't somehow think, wow, if we could just get rid of all government, then somehow then everything would be fixed. Government is the source of every problem. Actually, we're the ones who certainly know that's not the case. The human heart is the source of every problem. And people in government have human hearts just the same as everyone else. And that, of course, makes government a very difficult task to undertake and properly to hold in. And yet it does not mean that a Christian will always think or ever think, that simply getting rid of all government will somehow fix things, and that government itself is a concoction of sin in order to oppose God. No, no. Instead, government is an institution of God to oppose sin. And so this is also, we see the flow of the broader context, a little what Paul is talking about, how he intends government to stand out in this particular text. Back in Romans 12, 9 through 16, just our last chapter, he was speaking about Christian morality and how it's remarkably self-sacrificing. We're willing to lay down our rights. We are letting love be genuine. We're abhorring what is evil. We're holding fast to what's good. We're fervent in spirit. We're showing hospitality and contributing to the needs of the saints. We're even blessing those who persecute us. And yet also, we have to trust the providence of God then to vindicate us in the final analysis. This is why starting in verse 17 of the last chapter, we saw, repay no one for evil, but give thought to what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it says, vengeance is mine, I'll repay, saith the Lord. And so this practical Christian living, which is often willing to lay ourselves down for others, does have to require that we believe it's God who will settle all accounts and do so in a perfectly satisfactory manner. And yet one other thing that God will remind us by his word is that he has provided an institution that even here on earth, not in the perfect fashion, not in the ultimate fashion, not in a divine fashion, but in an appropriate temporary fashion, wields the power of the sword, has coercive power to use against grave evil. God, in this way, has designed government as a human institution to give incentive to order. It is rather interesting, and again, I did not order this, but this Tuesday is also tax day. All right, so we've got Palm Sunday, the Lord Jesus entering in as a king. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We've got tax day coming up. And it is true that the working of government is meant to make those who would do wrong, who would take advantage of others, it's made for them to fear. So why would we obey government? Is it not the case that government has problems of its own, sins of its own, limitations of its own? Yes, absolutely. This is so clear in Scripture that Paul is now able to come to the other side, I think, and push it hard and push it clear. It's been years now, 13 years, I guess. But one time my wife and I had a lovely day where we, you know, went to this fancy spa kind of thing, and there were these contrast pools, you know, and I got into the cold one, and then into the hot one, and into the cold one, and into the hot one, and then eventually it was like, forget that cold one, I just want the nice warm bath here, you know. But it's almost like you're in a contrast pool sometimes in this way in Scripture. It's perfectly normal, where on the one hand, Scripture is going to say, government will often try to take God's place. Reject that. Don't give in to idolatry. Or on the other hand, but still God has made government for an intended role. Accept that, receive that, God has made that. In a similar way, we might say, God has given parents authority and control and a role in and over the life of the child, specifically the minor child in their home, that is rooted in creation. That very sadly is sometimes abused, and where that abuse has certain key limitations. And yet, without that kind of situation, that parent is legitimate. And even frankly, we might all, recognize, well, this parent here is a little better than this parent, you know, but they're both legitimate parents doing what God gave them to do, fulfilling a role that no one else can fulfill, or at least fulfill in the same way, with the same health, according to the way creation works. So in Exodus 1, starting in verse 15, very famously, you may remember the Hebrew midwives in Egypt, Shiphrah and Puah were their names. They were told by the Pharaoh to kill the babies. And eventually, they disobey. They even do intentionally deceive the Pharaoh or make a way around it. Oh, the Hebrew women are just so strong. By the time we get there, it's all over and the baby's there. It's all done. And they are commended for this. It even says of them that God blessed them because the midwives feared God. He gave them families of their own. In Acts 4, verses 16 and following, you may recall that in this place, Peter and John are preaching the gospel. And after the Sanhedrin and the religious rulers have brought them forward on trial and then told them, go on out of the room here now. We need to have a nice little executive session. We need to have a little council here. They say, what should we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in his name. Oh, that's good. So they feel like they've taken a middle zone. If we discipline them, people might be connected to him even more. Let's just give him a little slap on the wrist and tell him, just stop preaching. And so they go to Peter and John. Just don't preach anymore. Peter and John answered them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we've seen and heard. And of course, they're commended for this exactly. In this way, the government has no right to tell the Hebrew midwives to kill babies. The Jewish leaders have no right to tell Peter and John they cannot preach the good news of Christ and testify about what they've seen and heard. There are many things, of course, that the government has no right to do, and it is our responsibility to disobey. So what is going on here with how confidently and clearly Paul speaks about the goodness of government? When other factors make your concessions obvious, you can state a case with more force and punch. It's obvious, you might say, Paul knows that all of his hearers understand government often tells us to disobey God, and we never do that. That being said, he wants to make this case that we often forget clearly. Government is a gift of God, where through proper force, clear evil can be punished and held back in this time of life. This is why in 2 Corinthians 11:23, Paul is telling about his own sufferings. He is someone who knows how this can go wrong. He says, he's about to tell all the good things he's done, so he's like, I'm talking like a madman, I can't believe I'm saying this. And he says, 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and day I was adrift at sea. Paul knows how bad government can be, as if he's over here in the contrast pool. But because of that, he can get up and now dunk us into the other one and say, government also can be great. An example of this would be even when he is standing trial before Festus in Acts 25. He says, I'm standing before Caesar's tribunal where I ought to be tried. To the Jews, I've done no wrong, as you yourself know very well. If then I'm a wrongdoer and have committed anything for which I deserve to die, I do not seek to escape death. But if there is nothing to their charges against me, no one can give me up to them. I appeal to Caesar. You can't turn me back over. I mean, I'm even going to use the process of appeal in the Roman government to prevent myself to be given back over to this angry mob. So why must we obey government? Paul, in the whole scripture, is teaching us both the good and the bad in this way. First of all, the government simply is, in this text, an authority. It's not a lazy word when Paul says, let every soul subject itself or come under in order to the governing authorities, to the authorities of power. It just is an authority. In this way, you can't function if in every day you're trying to ask, why is this person authority over me? If my son tried to ask all the time, well, you're not an authority over me. Right? We wouldn't even be able to function. In a similar way, Paul needs us to understand it first at that base level. We're dealing with an authority here. The government is an authority. But also, it's from God. It has been instituted by God. As we saw, that's even coming. It's been ordered or arrayed from God. Now, this also reminds us that ultimately, government owes an account to God. It didn't somehow stand up on its own merits or have its own basis. Every government, at the end of the day, ultimately answers back to God. This is similar but different to what we see in the scripture say about what I'm even doing right now. You may recall James chapter 3, verse 1. Brethren, let not many of you become teachers, for then they will incur the stricter judgment. Or similarly, in Hebrews 13:7, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, but then that looks forward in 13 to the leaders, and it says, obey your leaders, those who preach to you the word of God. It even encourages them then because they will have to give an answer for your souls. Well, government, of course, is not doing that. But government will give an answer. Anyone involved in government will give an answer to God for how it executed its office given by God. And we're going to see even here what its office looks like. So the government is an authority. It is from God, but also God has aligned governments or ordered governments. God is the one who has set them up. And so they have an accountability back to God. Number two, generally, governments cannot survive unchecked evil. And maybe you need to highlight or underline the word generally right there. See, this is the problem. We think about massive examples of where the government specifically has permitted evil, winked at it, or even perpetrated it. And rightly so. The people of God should be salt and light who are able to identify when the government does such a thing. But it is true that in general, governments cannot survive unchecked evil. God designed governments, like parents, to have a built-in need, a kind of self-preserving need to praise the good and punish the evil. Again, it is true. Everyone might do this better or worse. The exact same parent might do this better or worse in different months and with different children trying their best. But if parents praise the evil things their children do, if parents cut down or in some way suppress the good that their children do, it's going to get worse and worse and worse, actually. That there won't even be a normal function. And in a similar way, built into government is the fact that it will continue to disassemble, if I can put it that way. The longer the government goes praising the mafia instead of the rightly incorporated businesses, the further it goes into complete disarray, the more it will disassemble. So sadly, for this reason, right, and what could be popping into your own minds is the way that at many times in history, certain governments realize they've got quite a lot of gas in the tank based on the well-ordered history of that particular people, and they can drive roughshod over the people for a long time with the gas that was put in the tank before. And that's true. But eventually, that car does run out of gas. In this way, God has designed government that unchecked evil would eventually bring it down. And so what is Paul expecting us to do? Whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. So citizens, respect the government. Respect the government. It serves God in a difficult function. No doubt one area that we appreciate quickly, or we can kind of understand quite well this particular argument, is with a police officer. Right, a police officer, by nature, is handling the hardest type of situations day in and day out, trying to apply the law in the situations where it looks hardest to apply and to execute. Well, in this way, too, anyone involved in government, whether it is an officer of the law, a judge later on who has to handle those things, someone who's going to need to write a law and consider how it's going to affect everyone involved, it is a difficult function. Mercifully, in our society, if it's one that you're especially bothered about, you can be called into and you can pursue it and participate in it. But and there you will certainly find it's a tough one. It's a difficult one. And so in this way, Paul establishes a baseline of respect from citizens towards the government. It's serving God in a difficult function. But also, fourth, government avenge the citizens. Government avenge the citizens. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you'll receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. You see, the flow of this text reveals that the basic justice of the citizens is the reason for the existence of the government. I don't want to get too deeply into like my own politics in this country, but I hope you see in the word of God here, it is true that at the baseline level, the foundational level of the government, is this question. Are the basic needs of temporal vengeance of the people being met? When someone steals, do they have redress through the government? That is why God designed it. That's their right. When someone, perish the thought, deals with some kind of battery or assault, do they have the proper authority to go through? Does that authority budget the proper time and people and human resources to make sure to properly follow up and hopefully solve each and every case, even though it'll be awfully difficult to solve each and every case? That is the aspiration, the goal, and all of the monies and intentions and purposes of that government should be ordered to that. In this way, magistrates, even mighty kings, will come before the judgment seat of Christ, and one of the things that Paul reveals to us here that God is going to ask about, that God's going to be focused on, is the basic justice of the citizens who were under them. I imagine quite a lot, sadly, quite a lot of the magistrates who did hold earthly power will be quite embarrassed when they show up and they have to answer those questions, and what they actually had were pet projects that all of those citizens could have accomplished freely. It is required of the government that the basic vengeance that no one else is supposed to be allowed to do is what they focus on first and foremost. Perhaps when all of that is going swimmingly, if we can use such a term for sad and sorrowful business, when all of that is going swimmingly, perhaps there's more that government can do to ameliorate pain. But this is the one thing no one else can do to cover this kind of pain. And so a magistrate, any ruler, must be focused on the basic justice of the people. That's their reason for existence, and it's why God has given them authority and put them in place. And then fifth, participate with government through tax, talk, and thought. Paul writes, therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. Very interesting phrase. And this word is it's translated well as conscience. It's this inner sense of right and wrong. And so his point is actually your own conscience. Sometimes you're going to be tempted to trample upon it in a way out of sheer delight or fun or feeling of opposing government. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For the authorities are ministers of God. Now, I think what's going on logically here is how can I be in subjection? Well, one of the ways actually is by paying taxes. That taxes in this way are a sign of our being ordered or linked up with government in its basic job, but also our participation in it. And ultimately, in some sense, yes, our right then to follow up with it, to be part of its accountability, and to be connected to the government's work and purpose. He also says in verse 7, pay to all what is owed to them. So he's going to start again with taxes. And this sounds, of course, that it is framed just on what Jesus says in Matthew 22. Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and give to God the things that are God's. Because after all, Caesar has printed his likeness and image on his coinage. God has printed his likeness and image on men and women. Pay to all what's owed to them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed. Revenue to whom revenue is owed. Respect to whom respect is owed. Honor to whom honor is owed. This is why I have the words tax, talk, and thought. Because Paul goes beyond mere taxes. And let's be clear, there is a sense in which it's good that the government has rights merely over like objective type things. The government does not have a right to say, offer this incense to Caesar. The government does not have a right to say, like this president or that one. It doesn't have a right in this way over your subjective judgments about the wisdom of any particular ruler or a particular judgment that came down from even a probate court or something. Yet, with our talk, Paul intends that we must communicate respect. And then I think with our thought, appropriate honor. Now, we have done a lot of work in the past on government. I'd encourage you to look it up online or email me. I'll give you the long form notes on it. But one thing I always include there, interestingly, this can be especially difficult for us as Americans, in part because we get to participate in our government. Thanks be to God. So hopefully, like, we all have to be very careful and disciplined and bring into our accountability relationships in the church and with spouses and friends and Sunday schools and all that, hey, I don't want to be too absorbed by what's going on politically. Like, it is true sometimes for some people, it's just like fun. It's like the tabloids. On the other hand, you don't want to fall too outside of general knowledge because you get the power of the vote. You're going to exercise it again next year. Yes, remember, there are midterms, right? And so on and so forth. And so on. In that way, actually, you're a part of the process. So we, as Christ people, want to be those who set the pace and show a good example of what it's like to criticize, properly critique, or to support and properly set forth a candidate this way or the other and recommend to all of our fellow citizens, I think you should vote for him or her. This is a great policy. I'd encourage you to support it, while at the same time revealing that those things are not ultimate. They're not an act of worship. And in fact, there are people worshiping the risen Christ, people with whom we'll be gathered around the throne someday, who may disagree with us here, or they're simply far flung across the face of the globe, and they have a very different political system that God has ordered and aligned there. And they, as Christians, are working out their relationship towards their ultimate King Christ through the temporal authority that is given, the government at that time and place. And so we want to be the people who show what it's like honorably to critique, respectfully to work against one politician, perhaps, in favor of the other one that we believe will be the better representative. But ultimately, we are participating with government through the tax and the respect and the honor that we see here in verse 7. Now, we're going to see this even next week and as the text continues, but I'm sure you even feel it throughout the flow of this text as well. None of this is ultimately enough. It is all provisional. It's all trying to hold back decay from proceeding faster than it otherwise would. You all know what it's like to leave out something, a cheesecake or whatever it is, your fresh-made bread. You leave it out too long, and it decays super fast, and you got the mold right away. Or, on the other hand, to put it in the fridge, to seal it up properly. Will it never decay? It'll still decay, but it will proceed more slowly. And when Jesus calls us salt and light, there is an effect that light brings to cause darkness to have to run at least somewhat. Some people like to use the phrase, sunlight's the best disinfectant. Well, there's something to that about Christians. But similarly, salt is a preservative. And I think Jesus means by calling us the salt of the earth that there is this way in which the activity of Christ's people, of the kingdom over which he's king, spreading throughout the earth like yeast does in a lump of dough, is that we hold back decay more and more, imperfectly, but more and more. And so we feel the longing of number 6, you need a better king than the world's governments offer. You need a better king than the world's governments offer. As I was meditating on this this sermon, I thought, where's one place where we see government kind of just work really well and it's kind of practical, like the way that we might expect it to work in our own lives? In Acts 21, actually, Acts 21, starting in verse 27, you may recall this is the time when the crowd of Jews is so angry and out of control, they're about to kill Paul, actually. And the Roman legion comes out of its barracks and sees basically in the middle of the crowd, this is the guy they're after. They go in, almost the way that a police unit would nowadays, surround him, grab him, move back through the crowd, and get him back into the building. And it's very interesting in that case, Romans save a Christian from the Jews. And by the way, then Paul immediately turns around and says, hey, do you all know Greek? And he talks to them in Greek, and he says, can I go talk to them? And he turns around and talks to them in Hebrew and preaches the gospel to them. Like, and so interestingly, in that moment, we see a government which has its problems, the Roman government, which still at its most basic level sees pandemonium break out where violence is going to be unjustly meted out for who knows why, because of a mad mob, and they go get him and bring him in and calm things down. Now again, thanks be to God for that. We need that in this broken world. And does it not show us, though, however, what we need more than anything else is a King of Glory. One where everyone can see this is the one to whom I owe my submission. Yes, in terms of true power and authority, but also in terms of the way that he is the final one, the one who answers my every need, who answers exactly everything a king should be. And so in this way, it's perfect today to think about the entrance of Christ into the city of Jerusalem. In the picture we get to see there of the king coming into his throne. Psalm 24 opens, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers." Ultimate authority in God. Then it says, "Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in his holy place?" Now there were so many cultures, so many places at this point, where you would imagine the king, he comes in from battle. He gets to ascend, usually the highest hill in town, where the temple is built, and offer a sacrifice to show the favor of the gods upon him. And yet this is not something that David would be allowed to do. This is not something that's part of their worship. But it's imagining someone going there. And he is one who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false, and does not swear deceitfully. He will receive blessing from the Lord, righteousness from the God of his salvation. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob. Lift up your heads, O gates. Be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of Glory may come in. Who is the King of Glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Who is this King of Glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of Glory. And so may today be a day where, as we think about government, we also think about the one who is the ultimate governor. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, including governments. And yet also we think, who is the one who gets to go and stand in the presence of God, who gets to walk in and receive royal prerogatives and privileges and claims? It's the one who has pure hands, who has a clean heart. Nobody, except for the Lord Jesus, who has fulfilled all that is right in terms of the natural and moral law, who has fulfilled all in terms of the old covenant law, and who can offer with pure hands his own blood for his people. He will receive blessing from the Lord. In fact, as Isaiah 53 shows us, that blessing looks like this. When he has made atonement for our sins, he gets to see his own offspring, those who have been bought and brought into his kingdom by his blood. And so I want you to be aware, even as you pay your taxes this week, in part, what you are doing is participating properly in part of God's design in creation under sin, that violence would still be temporarily avenged by the proper authorities. But also, you should be longing for a king who will put everything to right. And every knee will bow, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So Lord, I ask that today you will cause us to walk through this week with your word in our minds in such a unique way, whether it is just paying our taxes on Tuesday, or whether it is on Thursday, remembering your Last Supper, on Friday, remembering your crucifixion and death, on Saturday, remembering the finality of that death, but on Sunday, recognizing the ultimate nature of your resurrection. So Christ, you are the King. And yet we, very soberly, are aware of the fact that in Jerusalem, on this day, you were received, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." But before the week was over, you were rejected. And in that way, there are many in this room who do reject or have rejected you. And today needs to be the day of salvation, where we would see actually a kind of ruler who not only is preventing robbery and theft, who is increasing just the basics of someone's health of their basic body or of their possessions, but who is instead healing our souls, who's able to rule in such a way that shows our guilt but also brings to us innocence in the name of Christ. So Lord, we pray that you will do your work through your word in your people today. In Jesus' name, amen.